Lori, you had a word that we were just talking about. Would you be able to share that to start? You were telling me you feel something about the church and all the churches that you've been to. Would you be able to share that, actually? Sorry to put you on the spot.
I'm telling Peter that I've been in a lot of churches, been saved since I was 28, and I'm 60, so I've never known a body of believers that is, that's what I said to him, is just so God-seeking, truly God-seeking people. I'm just blessed to be in this church.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. Lord, your blessing over the word this morning. I wanted Lori to share that. It's interesting. It was just like an anointed, appointed sort of conversation the two of us were having. And she doesn't know this, but actually the Lord gave me a word for the church, about the church, that I'm going to start the sermon with to share with you today. I'm warning you, I'm turning up the heat a little bit with this sermon in a good sort of way. But I am so cautious to communicate correctly the heart of the Lord in addition to the content. You know, there's like the content that you say, and then there's the heart that you say it with. Speak the truth in
love.
So it's really important to get the heart right as well as the message right. I've got the message, I have the heart, but I'm also frail, and I might not communicate it perfectly, so I think it's really precious that the Lord gave me a word on the front end for us about what he thinks of us so that that can help you just frame exactly what the Lord thinks of us, so you can hear this message through that lens. Okay? Now, this was really a profound experience. It actually happened yesterday, and I was before the Lord in prayer, and God works with me visually often, and I had an image of standing next to Jesus, and then I was transported into our sanctuary, and I said, "Jesus, where are you?" And so I start looking around, and he's not on stage. He's not behind the stage. I don't know why I figured he'd be behind the stage, but he's not there. And then I see him sitting out there about where Megan is sitting in the audience. She's in a particularly anointed chair. And Jesus is sitting there. And so there's that dynamic. And I have this, what I think is a brilliant idea. "Jesus, do you have anything you'd like to say to the congregation?" And so in my mind's eye, he's up on stage. And I want to tell you, it's not just like an imagination that I'm having. It's like I'm in prayer, and about 10 minutes into prayer, I can feel the tangible presence of the Lord, and I can sense the Lord Jesus with me. It's like, oh, he just arrived. You know, I'm like right next to him. So that's the best way I can describe it, okay? And I'm just describing it because sometimes it's helpful to hear what other people experience in prayer because it opens doors for you. And so he stands up here to speak. I sit down, and he says, "I love you." To this congregation, in this place, "I love you." And so I start thinking, I have the impression, you ought to write down what he says. So I get out my yellow notebook, my legal pad, with a pen, and I write down what he says. Now let me tell you something. When you're receiving a word from the Lord, I want to encourage you. My experience is, on some level, when you're talking with someone, you can kind of catch a flow. But when the Lord's like dictating a word to me, I try not to get into much of a flow. As in, I don't try to get going myself, so I purposefully, he says, "I love you," I write it, and I put the pen down. And without any expectation of hearing any more, I say, "God, is there anything else that you want to say to the congregation?" And then he speaks something else, I hear it clearly, and I write that, and I put the pen down. Because I only want to hear what he has to say. I don't want to just get rolling with it, and my emotions kind of build it beyond what it is. The word of the Lord, if it's one word, is plenty.
Yeah.
He says, "I love you." And then he did share more. But I'm just trying to give you my process, okay? He said, "You, to this body, are a precious body to me." He gave me an image of liquid gold in an aquarium. He said, "You are a precious body to me, agathos." He was standing where I'm standing, speaking. "You are a precious body to me because of your purity and your wealth of knowledge about who I am." God's not like us, guys. He doesn't just say stuff. He doesn't just say stuff. I know some of you might be thinking, well, maybe Peter made some of this stuff up. I'm just telling you, I've been hearing the Lord for some years and practicing it, and this one's pretty good. In terms of, like, I'm pretty confident this was, like, word for word from the Lord, or very close to it. And the other thing, you can check things scripturally afterwards, and this one's really good. So I want to encourage you to receive that the Lord is speaking to you. He says, you are a precious body to me because of your purity and wealth of knowledge about who I am. Okay? Now, God's talked to churches before, hasn't he? Didn't Jesus talk to churches at the beginning of Revelation? Man, think about it. He could have told us that we were lukewarm and we've forgotten our first love. He didn't. He said that we're a precious body to him because of our purity and wealth of knowledge about who he is. He then said, I put my pen down. Anything else? Pencil, actually. I'm calling you to go out. To reach out, he said, to deliver to your neighbors what I've delivered to you. And then I heard him say, you do not need to be afraid. The world is ready and waiting for you. Then he said, I am with you. And that burst forth in my heart. You know when the Lord speaks and it just bursts forth in your heart? I was realizing, wait a second. One of the aspects of the I am is that he is Emmanuel. He's with us. You know, it's just part of who he is. I am. This is who I am with you. I am with you. And then I heard him say this. As I look over this congregation, I see leaders and I see influencers. Guys, he didn't just... You know, sometimes people start to be like give you platitudes just to give you platitudes. I'm telling you, it's not how God is. If he says it, he means it. That's why, like, one thing, like, if God says, I love your purity, that ought to be enough to set you on a spiritual high for the next 10 days. Because it wasn't like, well, I kind of noticed that you have some purity sometimes and I sort of kind of like it, so I'm going to tell you that I love it. He's saying, I love your purity. Right? So he says, as I look over this congregation, I see leaders and I see influencers. I see those who will stop the advancement of evil. That one I had as an impression, not a direct word, but that was the words for it. I see those who will stop the advancement of evil. I see those who will set captives free and mark a standard for godly Christian character. Set captives free, get them saved, get them healed, get them delivered. Mark a standard for godly Christian character. Their lives will be a mark, a standard for what it looks like to walk with Christ. As in, they will disciple people by breaking off who they are. Set captives free, mark a standard for godly Christian character. And here's the last thing he said. You are called, agathos, you are called. You have a purpose. I have not forgotten about you, my secret weapon and hidden gem. Now, the gem part, the hidden part, is not our identity. It's just our status. He's saying that it's a gem that's coming out of hiding, ready to be displayed for the splendor of the Lord. I'm a woodworker. I've got some pieces of maple burl that are so incredible, and I know I've got them. I can't wait for them to be a table, because when they are, I know what that table is going to be like. That's how the Lord feels about us. Okay. Did you catch what he thinks about us? He could have said we are lukewarm. Not what he said. He said something very much like what Lori said. Never been in a body that's after God like this. Seeking after God like this. You guys are precious, precious, precious. Guys, I'm your pastor. It's like, pinch yourself, Peter. The foundation Brad laid with you guys, your guys' heart in that, and that then I get to step into this. Are you kidding me? literally, it's like pinch yourself. You can't have it any better. Okay? Now, yeah. Yep, great. You are a precious body to me because of your purity and wealth of knowledge about who I am. I am calling you to go out, to reach out, to deliver to your neighbors what I've delivered to you. You do not need to be afraid. The world is ready and waiting for you. I am with you. As I look over this congregation, I see leaders and I see influencers. I see those who will stop the advancement of evil. I see those who will set captives free and mark a standard for godly Christian character. You are called. You have a purpose. I have not forgotten about you, my secret weapon and hidden gem. What's that? Okay. Whew. Man, he doesn't talk like we talk. Wow. A month ago, the Lord told me in prayer, another prayer time. This was a month ago. The first thing I read was yesterday. The Lord told me in prayer time a month ago, I want Agathos to prosper. And you know how the Lord, he makes comments and his comments require action. So as soon as he says, I want Agathos to prosper, he follows up with an immediate question to me. Do you want Agathos to prosper? I said, yes. I thought so too. And then I say, how? Question mark. And then I was just telling Lori this. I start having this idea, and I'm like, I should write this down. So I get out of my prayer stance. I'm on my hands and knees, face before the Lord. And I go to my computer, and I start writing these things down. And Sarah, if you could put up, there's a slide that has people on the right of it, like a little picture of people. And so in about 10 minutes, roughly, this document is now on my computer. I had like this mental image that there was prayer on top and then prayer on the bottom. I couldn't decide which one it is, and then I realized it was both. And then there was 5 products down the left that our church offers. I'll explain this. And then there was people that need what we have to offer. So I get this done, and I start feeling bad because it's all P's. And I'm thinking, did I just alliterate this thing for the heck of it? You know, is this in the flesh? Like, this is cutesy. You know, you're kind of like going for it. And then it dawns on me, 10 minutes ago, you asked God, show me how Agathos can prosper. And it was like, oh, no wonder that document came out so fast. That was the idea of God. So here it is. He told me that prayer is our covering. That part on top. Prayer is also our foundation. The part on bottom. He told me that like a business, we have products to offer people. Right? And what makes a business successful? When you have a product that solves a problem for people and you get it in front of people, you have profit. You prosper as a business, right? All these P's are just ridiculous.
Too much.
Talk to God. So he said, you want Agathos to prosper, right? And he said, you need to realize you've got products and they need to get in front of people, correct? And the whole thing is going to be covered in prayer and founded in prayer. This is the visual he's given me, and so I get this document. Now notice the products that we have here at Agathos. Look at this. We have a purpose for your life. Isn't that awesome? Think about all the people in the world that are wondering, what's the purpose of my life? Why was I made? It's awesome to know what you're here for. We have anointed preaching and teaching. We mostly teach here, but P's, right? Preaching. Powerful teaching. This part might be in the flesh. Okay, now, I hear it constantly from people that come here to visit or people that go here. Man, this is great. You guys teach meat, transformative meat, life-changing meat from the Word, not just milk, not just watered-down stuff, not just sort of platitudes, but life-changing truth, right? That's a product that we have to offer the world. Another one is the absolute presence of God. Come on, worship today. Do you feel that? It's just amazing. These guys are so faithful, and as a body, we're continuing to learn, to grow together, to partner with the Lord, partner with Derek and Aaron and the worship team, and partner into the presence of God. We host the presence here. I've had someone come who would come here often who didn't go to church here, but they helped clean here. And they told me once, when I come into your sanctuary, I feel his presence. And I'm talking on like Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday when we're not here. You know, Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. The prayer that you do at a place establishes an identity of a place. There's a presence that rests here because of what we do here. That's unique. It's not necessarily normal that you come into an empty church building and say, for someone to come in and say, I don't know, but I feel his presence when I walk into your space. That's amazing. I didn't ask her to tell me that. She just volunteered it. She's always thought it weird that she comes here and feels his presence. That's something that we offer. Another thing is we offer the power of God. The financial testimonies, miraculous financial testimonies. We had a prayer time on Wednesday night. Just, what, five of us were there? We could have, like, done a documentary on the financial testimonies that were coming out of just the five of us talking. I mean, supernatural financial testimonies. I'm not talking about finding a penny on the ground. I'm talking about major financial blessings. Getting paid four times as much as you thought you'd get paid for something. Get a bonus three times bigger than you should have got. Having a financial situation turn around. Your finances nearly doubling in 1 year just as you prayed. I mean, these power of God, and they were by faith. Isn't that awesome? We have, guys, people get healed here consistently when we pray for them for physical ailments. And people outside of here, when our people go pray for them, they get healed often. It's not abnormal. It's like kind of normal. It's part of what we do. We want the rate to go up, but a lot of people that our body prays for get healed. Deborah, maybe can I just share your testimony? Would that be all right? Deborah last week received prayer at the end of service, and then you went to a hospital to visit a friend of a friend who had not eaten or drank in 4 days. Is that right? 2 weeks. Wow. And so, Deborah, you prayed with her, correct? And she's at home now. Is that right? Okay, guys, you understand what happens when you're in a hospital and you don't eat and drink? What normally happens? I'm not saying that that's what was happening there, but usually you die, don't you? That's kind of the tour de force is, if people stop eating and drinking, it usually doesn't go well if they're already sick to boot, okay? And so in either case, Deborah went and prayed with her, and now she's not totally better yet, but she's eating, she's drinking, and she's at home. Isn't that incredible? Guys, that's awesome. That's what happens. Darius came up. Is your shoulder? I didn't get to follow up. Still good? Darius came up for prayer. I think we have prayed for your shoulder before, and it was healed. And then he overdid it with home renovation, came up. Darius and I prayed for his shoulder. Healed, 20 seconds. Try it out. It's good. Left shoulder. It's good. Guys, it's almost clinical, like transactional. You have to like pinch yourself. Hey, give glory to God. Remember what he's doing. I mean, it's miraculous. You have to remember that it's miraculous because it's becoming somewhat normal. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, Bill Johnson says, you know you got a transformed mind when the impossible is the first thought that you have. But that's how it should be. So-and-so just died. That's not their time. Where are they? In the name of Jesus. Right? That should be our first thought. And we're getting there as a body. This is awesome. And it's not just a few of us that are seeing this stuff. I'm hearing testimonies throughout the body from different people. Oh, yeah, I did this. I did that. Wow. Guys, that's something we offer. And then the last product, so to speak, we offer is you guys. This people is unbelievable. There's not infighting. There's not sort of wicked unsubmission to authority. There's not any unsubmission to authority, but you know what I'm saying? That is a wicked thing when it exists. We have people like Mark Crawford come in from Australia, go to a board meeting of ours a few years ago and said, guys, I don't think I've ever seen a church board like that. The unity that exists there. And yeah, he lots of church leaders, travels the world spending time with church leaders. He's with a lot of church boards, leaders of churches in their groups. I've never seen something like that, the unity that exists there. That's permeating our body. The world needs to see that. What did Jesus say? They'll know you're Christians by your love for each other. This is so key. By the way, if you've gotten any sort of, let me say it this way. Do not allow a spirit of division to creep into your thinking regarding the body of Christ over the election. Okay? That's a work of the devil in this season. The Lord's told me to say that. I'm just telling you that the country is swimming in division right now. Okay? Don't allow any of that spirit to exist with you and your brothers. Okay? And I'm here to tell you, if it has, don't feel bad for a second. Just repent. Yes. Change your mind. It's almost impossible to not have some of that come on you in this season. But just don't let it nest in your hair. And if you let it nest in your hair, cut your hair. Jesus will know you cut your hair. He watches all your hairs. Isn't that awesome? He says, don't be worried about going out to witness in Luke 12. Don't be worried about going out to witness. I know the hairs on your head. You won't lose one of them. Think about that. What's the analogy that what's the visual he's giving? He's saying that your hair, which is totally renewable, first of all, praise God if you ever got a bad haircut. Amen. Do you know what's funny? He's probably going to get healed. That's awesome. I'm serious. I've heard testimonies exactly like this. People say something and the power of God is released on a word. I mean, it's just awesome. Okay. There was one guy from Bethel Church, Chris Gore, I think. Every time he talked about the woman with an issue of blood, all sorts of women in the audience who had issues would get their period for the first time in like 15 years so they could have kids. He would just give the story from the Bible, and women are running out of the church because their period started for the first time in 15 years. He thought that they were leaving because they're upset with him. And then he gets all these testimonies. Now they're pregnant and they're having kids. They've been wanting to get pregnant for years. This is how God is, guys. I mean, it's just like, it's not us, you know. So that the renewable resource of the hairs on your head, these small little things, Jesus has them tracked. He's keeping track of them. He so cares for you. You're not in danger. Okay, so prosperity for Agathos. Now, everything about our church is beautiful. You heard that at the beginning. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. There's only one thing that the Lord's wanting to add right now. He said it to me to share with you, and it was already what I had in my heart about this is the one thing right now, okay? So hear me. It's not that we've been doing something wrong. It's like there's another gear. We had third gear. Now it's time for fourth and fifth, okay? So it's just an add, okay? And that's this. Let me ask it to you. How do I want to do this? I'll just make a statement. Healthy churches grow. Healthy churches grow. There can be seasons and different things. I believe actually the Lord was very much for a season because Brad, right at the start of pastoring, started to go into an evangelism series, and it was sort of like we weren't ready for it. So now we've got a foundation, and we've been prepared, a people prepared. And just like Jesus said, I'm calling you to go out, to reach out, to deliver to your neighbors what I've delivered to you. This is the transition. This is the new gear. And you've probably already picked this up from me a little bit because I just taught a series on commissioned, right? This series is called Your World Needs You. Your World Needs You. I'm going to be in this series in December and January, I believe. Okay. Now, the major part, here's the major. Sorry, I'm all over. I've done this message about three or four different orders. So all the materials are there. The question is, and this whole time so far today, I've been out of order again. So, all right. So here's the deal. I'm going to give you some scriptures from Acts chapter 2, and then Sarah will come back to this image, okay? Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received, if you've got thumbs on fire, you might be able to keep up with me. Then those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So Peter preached, Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay? Acts 4, 1 through 4. This is Peter and John. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So there were 3,000 at Pentecost. There were believers being added daily in Acts chapter 2, and then in Acts chapter 4 it says, however many more believed because of Peter and John's preaching in the temple, the number jumped to 5,000. So maybe that was 1,500 that day, or 1,000, or 1,800, who knows? Acts 5, now this is a very interesting scene, verses 12 through 16. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Do you see that God points out that they were in one accord? He loves it. That's where the blessing of God is. It's the anointing oil flowing down the beard of Aaron. That's where the blessing is. It's where there's brothers dwelling together in unity, in unity, in unity. Okay? Okay, now here's the context here. You guys know Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of chapter 5? Now, I don't think they were probably saved. Otherwise, I don't think they would have been killed for this, but I could be wrong. They were probably not saved. They had infiltrated the believers, and they decide to kind of do what the believers are doing, which is to give everything, to lay everything at the apostles' feet and say, do with it what you will. So they sell some property and say, here's all the money from the property that we sold. Trouble is, they only gave half of it, a third of it, three quarters of it, who knows, not all of it. Maybe they were stupid and they gave like 5% and it was really obvious. No, I'm just kidding. So they give some portion of it, but not all of it, but they claim that it's all of it. And Peter says to Ananias, the husband, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You're about to breathe your last. Dead. Okay. A little bit of a different scene. The wife comes in, Sapphira comes in, and he gives her a chance. Did you sell the property for such and such amount? The amount that they said they did. Yes, we did. Hey, the feet of the person that just buried your husband are waiting at the door. They're going to bury you too. Dead. Now, look what it then says in Acts 5:13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Imagine the scene. This is not a seeker-sensitive church in Jerusalem. This is important. Guys, I want to be all about what the Word says and nothing about what the world says. I want to be about the Word, not about the world. This is not a seeker-sensitive church. I'm not saying to be insensitive because God's gentle, he's kind, etc. We should be considerate of the people that we're talking to. I'm not saying to go out of our way to be insensitive, but when you castrate God in order to try to make him palatable to people that don't have a heart for him, you're actually going against the will of God. Now, listen. None of the rest dare join them. No kidding they didn't dare to join them. The last two that went in there got dead. The word would have spread. You couldn't believe what happened. They lied. Peter knew they were lying by a word of knowledge and said, you're going to die. And then she came back. And then when she came back, she said the same price. She lied again and she died. Put that on Facebook as an ad. So verse 13, you see what you would expect to be happening. They esteemed him highly. Those, wow. Oh my God. I'm never going there. Are you kidding me? I don't want to die. Look at the next verse. 14. This is God, guys. Verse 13, no transition into verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord's multitudes of men and women. Thousands. Huh? God does not need us to be politically correct in order to multiply the kingdom. Okay. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were built up. and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, the word comfort there for Holy Spirit is paraklesis, which comes from paraclete. Paraclete means to be drawn near, to be drawn near. So what's this saying? They're walking in the fear of the Lord, which would very much include a reverence for the Scripture, and in the drawn nearness of the Holy Spirit, right? They're in the Word, they're in prayer. The fear of the Lord, they're drawn near to the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of that relationship with the Father, okay? And what are they doing? They were multiplied. They were multiplied. Acts 6:1. Now in those days when the number, I know I just went out of order, and now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, not adding, multiplying. Remember in Acts 2, there was a time in house churches where those that were being saved were added day by day. That was being added. This is being multiplied. Okay? Now I know some of you have maybe thought, can the house church structure maybe hinder church growth? It didn't for them. Right? Because it says they were meeting from in the temple and meeting house to house, and the believers were being those who were being saved were being added to them day by day, daily. Isn't that awesome? No issue with house church in terms of church growth. Absolutely no issue. It's the model they had. Their churches grew. Okay? So, Acts 6:1, the number of the disciples was multiplying. Now, what happened? Apparently, it was multiplying fast enough it caused a problem with the Hellenists and the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, the church grew so quick that it became a logistical issue. Not a problem. They got deacons in place. And after they got the deacons in place, we see verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were even obedient to the faith. Isn't that awesome? So listen, in Acts chapter 2, originally at Pentecost, people not having the same language doesn't hold churches back from growing. In Acts chapter 2, house churches as a structure doesn't hold churches back from growing. We see in Acts chapter 4 that being persecuted by others with John and Peter does not keep the church from growing. We see being absolutely as far as possible from politically correct or seeker sensitive as possible not keep the church from growing. Are you starting to catch the thing? And we even see quick church growth and some contention for a minute between the church about some issues. Hey, this isn't working and so-and-so's not getting food and all that sort of thing. That didn't keep the church from growing either. They fixed it, they addressed it, and they grew all the more. Okay? God's will is for his church to grow. God's will is for his church to grow. God's will is for his church to grow. Isn't that powerful to just know that? Have you ever gone through and studied those scriptures? I know when I put them together recently, I mean, I knew it, like back your head, but when you bring that to the forefront of your head, it really helps because now you don't do what our brains tend to do. Well, maybe God's doing something different. He can do something different, and his will is for the church to grow. Okay? Some people might say, well, his will is for the kingdom to grow overall. What about, individual churches? Who knows? If you had investment portfolio and your will was for your investment portfolio to grow, which of your individual investments would you want to grow? Just saying. There could be a situation, too, where you might be a lukewarm church or something like that. Maybe the Lord's backing is not on as much. That's not what God just said to you. Not what God just said to you. This is a gem. It's a secret weapon. He wants it out there on display for his splendor. Everything that God does is healthy and it increases. People grow. Animals grow. Be fruitful and multiply, he told Adam and Eve. Go into all the earth. It's the spiritual commission, right? He gave the physical commission to Adam and Eve. He gave the spiritual commission to us, right? Jesus, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. It's never supposed to stop increasing. When Jesus is involved with it, it keeps growing, it keeps increasing. Okay. Now, what causes churches to grow? This is going to be very helpful. What causes churches to grow? Every ministry has two things. If you are a ministry, you need a message and you need an audience. How's that for simple? That's a ministry. Your message could be God wants you to be healed, and then you pray for someone. Message, audience. Okay? Businesses, product, people. Product, customers. So if we put that back up here on the board, the Sarah, if you put this, the picture of the peas diagram. Okay. You guys are too funny. Actually, I'm the one that's too funny. You guys are just enjoying it. I would too. Okay. God is in the business of ministering to people's needs in practical ways. What did Jesus say at the start of his ministry? Did he have a problem with his mission statement? Any lack of clarity of his vision? Isaiah 61, come on. I've come to do this, to set them free. Isn't that awesome? He knew what he was after in his ministry. Now, something that happens sometimes, people get squeamish about profit in business. Now, if you're in business, you ain't squeamish about it. Other people not in business, they squeamish about profit. Now, listen, here's the trouble. People get in, they think about business. They're not business people. I'm not being hard on you. I'm attacking a mindset that's not godly, okay? That will hinder you the rest of your life in your career and in witnessing. So this is going to be a stop it moment, okay? Now, so here's what happens. People get squeamish about profit. They say, I don't want to be profit-driven. I don't want to be profit-driven. I don't want to make a lot of profit. It's selfish to be focused on profit. Look, you don't make profit, you don't exist. Okay? There's the first point. Here's the second point. Every business should have a goal to be profitable. That should be their goal. If that's not their goal, people tell me they shouldn't be in business. Every business should have a goal to be profitable. That's got to be the goal. That's the goal. Their mission is what they do day to day to bring that goal to pass. If your goal is to be profitable, do you know what your mission is going to be? To serve people really well in whatever area you're in. To be the best electrician service, to be the best pizza place, to be the best drum shop, to be the best whatever it is, consultant for education. You're going to serve people really well. That's your day-to-day mission. So actually, your personal desire for profit is driving you to serve God's people and the ones that don't know him yet, the ones he's made but maybe aren't his sons and daughters, you know? Did you catch that? We need to have that mindset. Now, let me translate that to the gospel. If you are not thinking profitable numbers about leading people to the Lord, about seeing people healed, about seeing people demon oppressed, set free, if you're not thinking profitable numbers about seeing people discipled, etc., if you're not thinking about profit, maybe I shouldn't put the word numbers in there. It's not as much about the specific numbers, but if you don't have a profit orientation, a prosperity orientation around those things, it will hinder you actually serving the people. Increase orientation of the increase of his government and of peace. There'll be no end. That's a perfect way to say it. Thank you. Now, watch this. Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. This might blow your mind. Or maybe it'll just be so-so. Increase orientation. No, it's going to be very good. Minas. The minas went out to the people. Right? Do you guys remember this story? Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. This is a representation of Jesus. And said to them, do business until I come. Don't miss it. Do business until I come, says the Lord. Do you catch that? Do business. He wants you to be profitably employed. Do business until I come, says the Lord. You remember Jesus when he's feeding the 5,000? He says, you give them something to eat. Okay. Do business. Now, it says some of the citizens hated him, though, and didn't want him to rule over them. And then we find out that there's 10. There's one guy that gets 10 minas. Came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful with very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Again, same measure of increase. God puts them over 5 cities. Then the last one. Master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. Verse 20. Verse 21, for I feared you. Now I'm not even going to read that part, because guess what? The master, what Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus says, you're lying through your teeth. The reason you gave in verse 21 is such a joke. It's not actually what's going on. And in verse 22, he says to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, is what the master says. The master's saying, I'm not even going to bother arguing with you about the false claim that you just made. I'll just judge you based on your own words. We don't even need to get a bedrock of truth here. We'll just use your own words to condemn you. So he says this. I was an austere man. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow. Then why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. There's the socialism talk right there. Whoops, Jesus doesn't agree with that. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And then the last verse, which most of us probably try to dissociate from this section of Scripture, but you'll look at the next heading, verse 28, it's setting a new scene. So this really was the last thing that he said in this scene. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Okay, here's the deal. The guy that comes back with 1 mina in the handkerchief, he was not afraid. That wasn't the problem. He said, I feared you because you were an austere man. The master says, I'll judge you by your own words. That's not the issue. Do you see what I'm saying? He's saying, BS, that's not the issue. It wasn't because you were afraid of me that this is what you did. If you were afraid of me, you would have at least done this. The issue was not your fear. The issue was that he was disobedient. That's the issue. The 1 mina guy was deliberately disobedient. God had told him, do business till I come. Did he do business? None. He was disobedient with the mina that he had been given. That's why the Lord called him wicked. He didn't say, oh yeah, fearful servant. He didn't say anxious servant. He did not say unequipped servant. He had a mina to do business with. He wasn't unequipped. And he's saying, BS, you weren't fearful. If you were fearful, you would have done this. You weren't anxious, that's not the issue. You weren't unequipped, you were disobedient. Now listen, there was recently a scenario when Donald Trump met with 1,000 pastors while he was in the candidacy. And he said, you guys are part of the problem, to the pastors. And then he said, when did you go soft? When did you stop speaking up? This country needs to hear from you. Following that, he said, I'm going to repeal the Johnson Amendment, which tries to silence 501c3s from political talk. Now, our church, by the way, is not a 501c3, so I'm free as a bird. But a lot of churches are. They shouldn't be, but they are. It's not wise that they are, but they are. In most cases, not wise. He said, I'm going to repeal that amendment in front of 1,000 pastors. Here's what's interesting. One pastor who was there said he had wanted to clap. He wished he would have, but he didn't. And an amazing thing happened. No pastors clapped. The whole room was silent. Is it possible that we're hiding behind fear? Hiding behind things like if that Johnson Amendment was removed, I mean, we could really then speak. And then you hear that the Johnson Amendment's going to be removed, and you're like, oh, I might have to speak. Do you see what I'm saying? Here's this servant who in his mind might have fully believed, my master's a tough man and, you know, all this sort of thing. And the Lord's saying, that's not what the scenario was. Proverbs 26:13, I think it is, says that the sluggard says there's a lion in the street. There's a lion out there. There's a lion in the street. There's a lion out there. There's a lion in the street. The Bible says that's the words of a sluggard. Well, I really ended this one on a pleasant note. Okay. That's not where the sermon was supposed to end based on time. Okay. My point is this. With the minas, if we will do business with them, we will be profitable. We will prosper. God's given us a mina in this body. It's the purity. It's the beauty. It's our knowledge of him. He's given us these things as a gift. And he's saying, I want you now. Like I said, this was not a rebuke. I told you, it's a gear that the Lord's wanting to put us into. Remember the thing I read at the beginning? That's the heart. And I told you I was going to turn up the heat. The heat just turned up here. I'm flush up here. Now, this is what the Lord's wanting us to do. He's wanting to get this new gear in place for us where we become very serious, very intentional about being profitable for the kingdom with the mina that we've been given. He said, do business till I come. Do business till I come. Do business till I come. You feed them. Do business till I come. We need to get in business with the mina that we've been given. Many of us are already in business on some level. But as a church, our church is supposed to grow in numbers. Look at Acts. Our church has not been growing in numbers. So we're missing something. We're missing something. Bill Johnson says that people are concerned sometimes about seeking an experience or seeking a particular outcome with the Lord. He says people are afraid you could become deceived if you do that. He said, you're right, you can become deceived if you seek a particular experience with the Lord. And then he says something I think very profound and important. He says, however, if you don't have an experience with the Lord, you are deceived. If you have the experience, you could be deceived. If you don't have the experience, you are deceived. You could know everything about praying for people for healing, but if you don't see people healed, somehow you're deceived. Maybe not about the theology of healing, but maybe about the theology of putting your feet on the ground and going out there and doing it. Let me share this. I'm skipping a lot here. So if a church did not have a powerful, life-changing message, if a church did not have a product that was amazing that people needed, you could see how it might not grow. But if a church has a tremendous product, a life-changing message that its members have experienced, you guys just don't know about the goodness of God. We've experienced the goodness of God. I mean, I get in rooms with you guys, and like I said, we could do a documentary about financial testimonies or whatever we're talking about. That if we know and have experienced that God's completely good, and we carry this message to others that you too can experience his goodness, then the only hindrance to that message taking off is getting out in front of people. Remember the diagram? On the right side is who? People. We need to get out and reach out, just like Jesus said, to those people with the comfort that we've been shown, the message that we've been shown, and get that out to them. Get in front of people. A while back, Brad told me the story yesterday. I might not get all the details right. Brad had a good friend, great man of God, loved the Lord, loved the Word, in the Word all the time, and one time very candidly asked Brad, Brad, why do I not see the miracles that you do? And Brad realized in that moment how genuine the question was, and so Brad quickly reflected with the Lord, said, God, I don't want to just give him a trite answer. I want to give him the real reason, but I don't know what it is. I've never thought about this guy not seeing the miracles, but he wanted to. He just never saw him. So in that instant, Brad got a vision across his mind's eye of all these miracles that he had seen happen, and every single one of them was out in the streets. And he realized that none of them had happened on his couch. None of them had happened during a quiet time. They had all happened out on the streets. That's what he told that guy. That guy's now a pastor. So here's my plan in this series. Two things. I'm planning to have a specific substantive outreach, reach out event or initiative or continuing thing. I don't know what it is. I'm asking God for it. Some of you might get the idea. I don't know. It doesn't. I don't care who it comes from, as long as we get God's idea or one of God's idea. He got lots of ideas about this. I'm sure of it. The second thing I plan to do in this series is to equip you to be ready for that outreach in substantive, specific ways. We're going to be doing like 5-step prayer model for praying for healing. So not just knowing that God wants to see people healed, but some specific things that'll help you work through that. Okay? So that you bring what you have. If you didn't have the goods, I would not be asking you to get out on the field. But I'm telling you, I literally do not need to speak with any faith to tell you that you're ready. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not yet seen. I see it. I don't need a hope here. I'm just telling you, there's no hope necessary. You've got the goods. We just need to get them in front of people, right? Okay, so let me say this plain and clear. Your world needs you. And Romans 8:19 says it perfect. For all of Columbus waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God at Agathos. All right, amen, amen.